we were this close to moving to Medicine Hat in Alberta. Let me explain. About 7 or 8 years ago, my wife Sarah and I had a serious and ongoing conversation about where we would next live. At the time, we were living in New York City, and I was in my final year at the General Theological Seminary in Lower Manhattan. I was months away from graduation, and we were deep in the midst of discernment about where God's call might lead us, which at the time for Sarah seemed to be one particular place. More background. While we lived in New York, Sarah worked as an oncology nurse at the world-renowned Columbia Presbyterian Medical Center. The hospital is located at the very north and western part of the island, in a neighborhood known as Washington Heights, an area in which many of the nearby residents live near or below poverty level. Now, it is a hazard of the profession that as an oncology nurse, you encounter a great deal of human suffering because of the effects of cancer. You quickly learn that cancer strikes every segment of our population. It is indiscriminate in the pain that it inflicts. But what nearly broke Sarah's spirit was seeing people from the neighborhood come into the oncology ward through the emergency department because of acute symptoms that turned out to be cancer. Nearly all of these patients were working and were poor, unable to afford health insurance. And often the symptoms these patients were admitted for were tumors that had literally grown out of their bodies. What could have been prevented, or at least treated early on, was not. And the care they received, often palliative in nature, wasn't given until the very, very end. And so Sarah and I talked, often late into the night, because even though Sarah and I had both been born and raised in the United States and loved much about this country and its structure, history, and people, Sarah was not quite sure that she wanted to stay. Because the more that Sarah witnessed firsthand how our healthcare system devalues and deforms the most vulnerable in our country, the more she wanted to be a part of a system that was open, honest, and just about how it triaged its healthcare resources. And then, when Canadian courts ruled that gay marriages were legal, further treating all of its citizens with justice and compassion, pack your bags, baby. I tell you, if it weren't for local grandparents, too, who are in this room at this moment, and the Episcopal Church's pension fund, we might have been neighbors with Martin and Phoebe in Vancouver instead of in Berkeley. It's now almost 8 years later. And in fact, these years have brought change in this country. But what I think Sarah was yearning for in this nation is something that many in this world yearn for, whether we live in the United States or in China or in Cuba or in Italy. We yearn for a country, a kingdom, if you will, that reflects the good news that Jesus promised. Kingdoms that are founded on mercy and a thirst for righteousness, rather than domination and a desire for control. This is what we yearn for, what we pray for, what we work for, and it has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This statement found in the middle of our gospel passage this morning could very easily serve as the thesis statement for Matthew's version of the good news. From the beginning of his gospel, with John crying out in the wilderness, through the Sermon on the Mount, through his acts of healing, all the way to the end, Jesus is consistent with this theme. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. He says it often enough that sometimes it's easy to let it just roll off our tongues, let it slip past us simply as a figure of speech. And yet, how often have we stopped to wonder just what this kingdom of heaven is? About who its subjects might be. For some, the kingdom of heaven brings to mind fluffy white clouds in a stone castle in the sky. For others, it conjures up a bearded king reigning from a throne. And because of misuses like these of this phrase over the centuries, at this time, some have tried dropping it from the lexicon of the church altogether. Instead, friends, our work as Christians lies in the redefinition of what this kingdom might be. Now, you might have heard the phrase around All Souls, the reign of God, as opposed to the kingdom of God. We use these words because it removes the phrase from a gendered framework, and because it shifts the understanding of this phrase from a geographic understanding as well. Because the Greek, basileia, can refer to an area with boundaries. But in this case, it refers to the power or authority that comes from rule. For this reason, others interpret it as the empire of God, or the empire of heaven, using this word to show that this kingdom, this reign, this empire transcends state, transcends boundaries. It's for this reason some of our brothers and sisters who follow Christ, among them Quakers and Mennonites, traditions that were formed outside of the church-state enmeshment that the Anglican Church was born in. It's why these Christians have difficulties pledging allegiance to any flag. Because if the kingdom of God, the empire of heaven, is so close as to be at hand, they wonder, what are we doing pledging our allegiance to another? The word that has come to mind for me, though, in reflection with this passage, is the reality of heaven, as in an alternate reality. Now, I know that this doesn't carry the power and sense of dominion found in the word kingdom, reign, or empire. But what Jesus is attempting to show us is that the power of this God love that we hear about in the Hebrew Scriptures, this power is found right here. It is as close to us as our breath. It is in this very moment. It is not a time to come by and by when we have left this mortal life. It is not far off in a distant kingdom. The reality of heaven is not found in any capital city of any empire of this earth, whether it be Rome, London, or Washington, D.C., no matter who the president is. It is right here at hand, yet distinct from much of what surrounds us. For this government, this reality is different from what the other kingdoms and countries and empires are offering. Friends, this is why we lose the meaning of this phrase at our peril. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In Advent, we explored this word repent some, but here's a very quick refresher. Repentance is not about shame or guilt. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, literally meaning the changing of one's mind. The changing of one's mind or heart. And whether one is living in the Roman Empire of the first century or the American Empire of the 21st century, in order to see the kingdom of heaven in our midst, we must reorient ourselves. Because what Jesus is talking about is radically different. This kingdom, this reality, is about a way of being that challenges the working assumptions that force must respond to force, that we must exchange an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We have seen this week as Gabrielle Gifford's husband, Mark Kelly, has in recent days refused to condemn the parents of the young man who attempted the assassination of his wife. We see this when we live in a world that traffics in fear, and when we respond with the hope that calls us to a higher ground. Friends, it is time to let the Spirit in to change our hearts and our minds, because the kingdom awaits.